Morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. This is our last Sunday before Christmas, so Merry Christmas. I actually just had my first Christmas last night with my side of the family, and we'll be celebrating a couple more this week, but it's good to have you here this morning. And then, yeah, just a reminder, 2 days, coming Tuesday night is our Christmas Eve service. I'm excited about it. We've got rehearsals underway. So, again, that's 6 p.m. I'm not sure when we're going to open the doors, probably half an hour before. So excited for that. And on that, next week, we are going to be doing what we call our family-style service, meaning we're going to have all the kids in here with us. That's going to be fun. So we're not going to have city kids like we do normally, but they're all going to be here and worshiping with us and celebrating with us, and we're just going to have a good time. It's going to be kind of a shorter service next week, just so that, you know, we know kids get antsy and stuff, so it's going to be a little bit shorter, and we're going to have cookies and stuff afterwards, a little bit more time to hang out and just fellowship, because, you know, church isn't, being part of the church isn't just, you know, sitting and listening. It's fellowshipping with others and talking and encouraging each other as well, and so we're going to do that next week, and it's going to be a lot of fun, and I look forward to that. Also, I just want to give us an update on our roof. So, as I told you a few weeks ago, that we were in need of some repairs, and I think it was about $30,000. So far, we've raised about half of that. So, praise God. So that means we need the other half, about $15,000. So that would be about, let's see, if I can do math here really quick. If 100 of you gave $150,000, I would love $150,000. We could change, yeah, we could do so much stuff. But if 100 gave $150, that would meet our goal. Or if just 10 of you gave, 15 of you gave $1,000. So however you guys want to break it out, I'll let you guys figure it out. Man, yeah, on the spot for math this morning. Not good. All right, what? Ask God, yeah. Ask God, ask him what you should give. And yeah, so it'll be good, and we'll get that taken care of. All right, we're going to continue on in our Government of Peace series this morning, but let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege, the honor it is to be here and how we got to just spend time in your presence and in worship and giving you praise and glory, Lord God. We just thank you that we get to be a part of your family. And we just thank you, Jesus, for what you did to make us a part of your family. And we worship you, we praise you this morning, and we ask that you would just have your way this morning, that this is your service, and we ask that your will would be done in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read through our title scripture again here, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So, first week we talked about how we come under the governance of Jesus, and when we come under his governance, we get his peace. And how we do that, we then went into, we need to bring things to him. All of our cares, our worries, and things that we are going through in life, we need to bring things to him in prayer and trust that he hears our prayers and trust that he is moving and working. Not always in the way we think that he should work, not always in the timing we think it should happen, but he is moving in and working, and how we need to lay those cares at the foot of the cross, at his feet, and leave them there, not try to pick them back up when we don't think he's doing what we think he should be doing or as quickly as we think he should be doing it, but to let those cares rest at the feet of Jesus, know that he cares for us, and in turn, he gives us his peace. And then last week, we talked about peace and obedience, how our obedience to God is a covering for our lives and a covering of that peace that he gives us. And how when we walk in obedience, God protects that peace that he gives us. And we can't expect obedience if we're outside of his covering. It leaves us exposed to the attacks and devices of the enemy. So this week, we are going to talk about peace or perfect peace in surrender. How many would like perfect peace? That's never disturbed, and it's just always with you. Well, there is a way to have it. We're going to talk about that this morning. So it talks about in this verse, 9:6-7, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he's not just the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And so that means he has full and complete rule and dominion. If we allow him to have that, he gives us that choice to surrender to his authority or not. He's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant who makes us bend to his will and his way. He leaves that up to us whether we're going to submit to that or not. When I read this scripture, and it says this, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I'm going to read that one more time. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." All right. So to have perfect peace, we need to live in surrender. But I've done this as well. Many of us live our life, or have, or currently do, from this notion of, what do I want to do with my life? What do I want to be? Where do I want to live? What places do I want to travel to? What things do I want to buy? What things do I want to accomplish in my life? Now, hopefully you picked up on that. With all those statements, it's I want. What I want. What my desire is for me. Now, again, God has given us free will, and we can choose to do whatever we want. And, you know, I've been guilty of this. What am I going to do this next summer? I'm already starting to plan out my camping trips, my vacations. Summer's so compact. And so we have all these thoughts and desires and wishes that we have for our life. But James 4:13-15 says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." I am not paraphrasing. The word Bible actually says such and such a town. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." If the Lord wills. So meaning, we should submit and surrender everything to him, your wishes and your desires, even your vacation plans. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were scheduled to go to a church conference. And it landed right on our, I can't remember, I think it was our 15th year anniversary. And I was like, okay,
God, I think, you know, I need to go to this church conference and we'll do something small for our anniversary. And so I was trying to submit that to him. And I felt like God say in the moment, he's like, no, I want you to go on your anniversary trip. Like, and we had a thought we'd go down to California and spend the few days together. And I was like, but God, that doesn't seem spiritual enough. Like, I think we're going to go to this church conference. And he's like, no, I want you to go on your anniversary trip. And, but God, I don't want to miss what you're going to say there, what you're going to speak through the different speakers and pastors there. And I felt God say to me in that moment, he's like, don't you think I can speak to you what I'm going to speak through them? I was like, yes, I think you can. So I, even in that moment, I felt convicted that we were supposed to go on that trip with my wife, which was beautiful, it was awesome, it was lovely. And I surrendered even that to God. And lo and behold, in my quiet times with him, he began to speak to me some things, and I wrote them down in my journal. Come to find out, it was like the specific things that were spoken at during that conference. It's like, God, you're cool. But we need to surrender all of our plans to him. Luke 9:23-25 says this. If anyone would come after me, let him, this is Jesus speaking, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Other translations say forfeits his soul. So we can live our life the way we want, pursuing the things that we want, going after all the earthly things that we want. But Jesus says, if you are truly going to come after me, you got to lay all these things down and come after me, go after me, serve me. This is your choice. I leave it up to you once again. But I tell you this, if you got all the desires of your heart according to your flesh of this world, it would cost you your soul. But if you go after me, then you will have eternity with me. And you will truly find that you will save your life. So all of our plans, all of our desires, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have plans and desires, but everything should be submitted to God. God, is this your will for my life? What do you want me to be? Where do you want me to live? What places do I or do you want me to go to? What things do you want me to accomplish in this life? And just submitting all these plans before God. And when we do that, you can watch how amazingly he orchestrates our life for our good. You know, pastor was never on my list of plans growing up. Growing up, it was, I want to be a baseball player. I want to be in the MLB. And God, when I get there, then I'll give you all the glory. But that was my plan for my life. I'm glad that along the way, God just grabbed hold of me and said, I have something different for you. Now, again, I had the option or the choice. Am I going to submit to what God had for me or not? I am so grateful that I did. And his plan is better than my plan. Psalms 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that word delight means to take one's pleasure in or take exquisite delight in. Like that is your joy. Now this verse is not saying that it's going to give you the desires of your flesh. All the things that our flesh craves, all the worldly things that appeal to our natural self. But it says, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to give you the desires of your spirit. And when you take delight in the Lord, if you delight in him, your heart will desire the things that he desires. And he will joyfully give those to you. The more you pursue God, the more you fall in love with him, the more in line that your heart comes with, in alignment with his, and you just start desiring the things that he desires, and he will give them to you. And when you take delight in him, again, bring this back to peace, you will have his peace. Now, this you surrendering and submitting everything to him and living for him and laying down your life for him does not mean God is and Jesus is asking all of us here to be pastors one day. Actually, James 3:1 says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach you will be judged with greater strictness. I think about this verse often, and I'm like, Lord, please help me. So not many of you should desire this, but Colossians 3:23 through 24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So when in everything that you do, and everything that God leads you into, God has placed you where you're at right now. And know that you are there not just to, you know, further your career, not just to make some money, but you are there to honor God in. And if you are looking for or thinking about your future and where you should go, what you should do, you should submit that all to Jesus. Psalms 23, you guys know, I think, hopefully well, but I'll read through it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What is that saying? That he is guiding and directing to these places. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse, this passage, is speaking about walking with the shepherd. Being with Jesus who leads and guides, whether that's with him as he leads to the peaceful stream or walking with him to the valley of the shadow of death. It's about walking with him and letting him lead and letting him guide and letting him protect, knowing that as you stay in step with him and you continue to trust him, your security, your peace and security is in him. But at any moment in time, we have, again, that decision to make. Am I going to continue on and let the shepherd lead and guide, or am I going to go off in my own direction? So we let the shepherd lead and guide, and we get his security, we get his protection, we get his comfort, we get his peace if we trust him. A long time ago, when I was 7 years old, I'm going to take you back to Wallop Lake, which I took you to last week. I might be taking you back there several times because we lived a lot of my life there. But when I was 7 years old, at this lake on the, I can't remember, I think it's on the north side, there's this ridge. And my dad's like, hey, we're going to go up and hike this ridge. And I'm like, okay. You know, I trusted my dad with pretty much anything. He was really a good dad. And I loved to do things with him. And so we started hiking up this ridge, and we got to the base of this like cliff face, and there was this kind of washout rock scree, and he's like, okay, we're gonna kind of traverse across this, and then we're gonna kind of go up around this little cliff face here, and then get up on top and get up at the top there, and we'll be able to see the nice view. But it's a little dangerous, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this rope, and I'm going to tie it around your waist, and I'm going to tie it around the other end to my waist so that if you slip or fall, you're not going to go anywhere because I'm sturdy. And I'm just like, oh, okay, you know, I'm 7 years old. Like, my full and complete trust is in you. Like, and as we go across, like, actually, I don't think we had any issues, but I just remember, like, I fully trusted my dad. Like, there was nothing in the back of my mind that this seems a little sketchy. Like, I don't know about this one. But I fully trusted him. I didn't have any fear because I knew that he had me. And we did make it through. I've been back to that place several times, and I look at it, and I'm like, you took your 7-year-old son across this? This is hard for an experienced hiker. Like, I can't believe it. I was like, my goodness. But we made it up. We got to see the beautiful view of the lake and the mountains actually off in the distance. We took some time, and he read some scripture, and we found another way down the backside that wasn't so sketchy. But I remember in that time, like, I didn't fear. There was no fear in me. I had peace because my trust was fully in the one who was leading me and guiding me. If we fully trust God, if we fully put our faith in him and let him lead and guide and not just go on our own direction and path, we will have peace. I want to walk us through a story in the Bible, and it comes from many different, actually, books in the Bible. But it's the story of Paul and his ability to have complete peace in the midst of hardships. Now, if you did not know, Paul, before he became one of the greatest apostles, disciples, and writers of 2/3 of the New Testament, he was a Pharisee and a very good Pharisee. He knew the law frontwards, backwards, upwards, downwards, and he took pride in that. And he persecuted the early church and had people put in prison, had people stoned and killed, and had his heart set against Jesus until he had an amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And through that, he underwent a radical transformation. From somebody who had their heart set against persecuting those who believed in Jesus and Jesus, to somebody whose whole life was set on mission to serve him and to make him known to everybody he possibly could. And this brought him to many different towns and places in which he preached the gospel, in which he led people to Jesus, and in which he started up churches. One of the towns that he came and preached the gospel and established a church at was actually in Philippi. His first journey there, though, was not easy. And in Acts 16, we see how as he's preaching the gospel, people came against him and actually beat him with rods and then put him in prison, along with Silas, who was with him as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't been physically beaten yet for the sake of the gospel. That day may come, but it hasn't happened yet. But Paul and Silas, in this instant, are beaten and bruised because they are preaching the good news. And they're set in the inner prison as they're waiting to see what they're going to do with them. Now, the inner cell in prisons, it was dark, damp, no light, and it was just a miserable place to be. And it actually says that their hands and feet were in stocks, like they didn't have any mobility. They're probably cramped, hurting, and painful. But here's what it says in Acts 16, verse 25. And it says, in this condition, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, this doesn't sound like somebody who's enduring a lot of internal turmoil and stress. This sounds like somebody who is at peace. Though his physical condition is a tough one, he's praising God. Now, if you read on, you hear about how a miraculous thing takes place, and Paul and Silas actually get taken care of by the guards, and the guards actually give their life to Jesus. But in this hard time, Paul and Silas have peace. And then after Paul goes through many other towns, he feels like God calling him back to Jerusalem. And so he starts to make the journey back to Jerusalem. And he lands on the shores after his time in Turkey and Greece at Caesarea, which is about a 4 or 5 day journey to Jerusalem itself. And I'll read this portion of scripture while they're staying there in Caesarea. In Acts 21, starting in verse 8, it says this, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, it's not going to end well. "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done.'" Paul is at this point where he's like, "I know this is what God has asked me to do. And even if there is persecution, even if there's trial, even if I die, I have peace about this. God's peace is with me because he's asked me to do this, and I am letting him lead and guide and direct me." Through this, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and it's pretty much as the prophet described. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they come against Paul, and they want to kill him. Paul makes this appeal to Caesar and says, I need to come before Caesar because I'm a Roman citizen," which he was. And so they're like, okay, fine. As the Romans, actually, the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, couldn't publicly bring somebody to trial. They had to do it through the Roman Empire, and so this case, because Paul appealed to Caesar through the Roman governor at the time, the governor said, okay, to Caesar you will go. And so then Paul starts to make this journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And in this journey, there's a period of 14 days where he is at sea on a ship in a storm, and him and the crew don't know if they're going to make it or not. They don't know where they're going, as they're just letting the ship be blown about. But an angel actually visits Paul in this and says, don't be afraid. You will go before Caesar. And then Paul tries to encourage those that are with him and give the peace that he has to the others who are, you know, worried in that moment, thinking that they're going to die. And Paul's like, you're not going to die if you do what I tell you to do. And then finally, through all that and landing at an island and having a snake bite him and him shaking it off and people thinking that he's going to die because he's cursed by God and then praising him because they think he is a god because he doesn't die and different things that happen on that island. And finally, those who help them then get to Rome. He does make it to Rome and he gets there. But when he gets to Rome, he gets put in prison. And he's awaiting trial, and he's there not knowing exactly what's going to happen as well, living with the uncertainty of if he will leave that prison or die in that prison. And it's actually from this place, in prison in Rome, where Paul writes the book of Philippi, the book to the church that he helped establish in the town that he was beaten and bruised and set in prison in. From this prison now in Rome, he writes this letter to them, and he says this. Read this. This is amazing. In verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Paul says, my life is not about me, what I could do, where I could go, where I could vacation. My life is about Jesus and serving him. He says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Paul's saying, for myself, it actually would be better if I died and entered into eternity with Jesus. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Again, Paul is saying, my life is not my own. It actually was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. And now it's my joy to live for him, to serve him. And as long as I live, I will live for him. And because I live for him, I get to have his peace. And so from this place of complete surrender, Paul has that perfect peace. How can you, in a situation like his, facing almost certain death, say, to live as Christ, to die as gain? I'm not worried about where I'm at. I'm not worried about what's to come. Whatever is to come, I will have the presence of God with me, and I will have his peace. And from this place where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he writes this, and we've read this for, I think, the past few weeks, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I know firsthand the trials and the tribulations of this life that Jesus told us that we would have. You have actually been witness to some of the things that I have gone through. From this place, I have perspective in which to then encourage you to pray in this manner. And if I can have peace going through what I have gone through, you can have peace as well. if I, going through all the things that I have gone through, can have perfect peace, you can have that perfect peace as well. Because my life is set on Jesus. I live for him. I serve him. My life is not my own. Isaiah 26:3, and once more, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. My mind, my heart is set on you, Jesus. And I have this perspective of your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. And again, when you serve the king, you get the benefits of coming under his lordship. You get the benefits of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Jesus' desire for each one of us is to have perfect peace. One that is not shaken or disturbed by anything that this world can throw at us. A perfect peace that is found in his presence. A perfect peace that is attained when we surrender and submit our whole lives to him. And we here can know that we can have that. If Paul can have it through the things that he went through, we can have it as well if we surrender our whole life to him. Say, not my will, God, but your will be done. What do you want me to do? I trust you. I trust that you are the good shepherd, that you are going to lead, that you are going to guide. You are going to take me to the green pastures and the peaceful streams. You are going to be with me in the shadow, in the valley. The valley of the shadow of death. But wherever you are, if your heart, if your mind is stayed on him, you will have his perfect peace. So with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, what you first need to do is just surrender your life to him. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never said, Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. And I want to surrender my life to you. If you've never done that, I want you to have that opportunity this morning. So if that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand? Is there anybody like that says, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want him to guide and direct. I want that perfect peace. Is there anybody like that this morning? Wait one more moment. If that's you, just raise your hand. Anybody like that this morning? Okay, this is for anybody online as well, if you're listening. So we're going to just pray this as a family this morning. You just say, Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Jesus, thank you for willingly dying for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sin and help me from this day forward to live for you and not myself, to surrender to you the rest of my life, knowing I will receive your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.